I want to speak to you this evening from verse 16 and verse 17 of Isaiah chapter 28, particularly emphasizing the words of verse 17 and a little phrase there that we will pick up on in a moment. But let me read verse 17 to you. It says, God is speaking, and it says, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. I want to speak tonight upon the refuge of lies. These words were spoken by the Lord in their historical context and in the immediate setting of the chapter to the religious and the civil leaders of the Jewish people in Jerusalem. You will see that if you look at verse 14. For we read there, wherefore hear the word of the Lord. And that's God's message to men and women in every generation. He wants men and women to hear the word of the Lord. The Savior, the Lord Jesus, in the days of his flesh and in the days of his ministry, he said, him that hath an ear, let him hear. And anyone that has a listening ear, the Lord wants you to know and to understand and to consider the word of God. And he's calling this people to listen, to hear and to give understanding to the word of the Lord. And he describes them as ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. So this word is particularly aimed at the religious and the civil leaders of the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. You can also see and learn from verse 14 the spiritual condition and the state that these men were in when the Lord spoke to them. For they are described in verse 14 as scornful men. The word scornful refers to mockery or derision, pouring scorn upon the message of the prophet. When Isaiah preached and proclaimed the word of God, particularly with reference to judgment, and that is the context of the verse that we're highlighting and ministering on tonight, judgment will I lay to the line. When the prophet preached on judgment, that the Lord would come in judgment upon sin, the leaders of the people, they poured scorn upon the message. They mocked the message. They derided the message. And they simply did not believe it. They made fun of it. They made a joke of it. Such was their apostasy and departure from the Lord. And yet, isn't it good to know, men and women, that to such men, God was still speaking? For verse 14 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. God was speaking. God was entreating. God was urging these men to listen to the word of God. And he was still speaking to them through the prophet. That should encourage the hearts of God's people. Aren't we so discouraged at times whenever the word is preached in the open air? And as we stood in the open air yesterday, just in front of that little part in the center of the town where the traffic can swing round, the number of men, but one in particular I can think of, that as I was preaching the word, as he swung the car round to turn down the street, shaking his head and laughing as the word of God was proclaimed. And it discourages us when we see that type of response, making a mockery of the gospel, pouring scorn upon it. And yet, men and women, we should not despair. For here's an instance in the Bible where the Lord was speaking to the hearts of men who reacted just like that man yesterday, when the gospel or the word was preached in their day. Yes, the Lord still speaks. A man can put on a frown. A man can shake his head. A man can make out as if he's making fun of the gospel. And yet the Lord can still be ministering to his heart. Here were men who were pouring scorn upon the word of God. And if you look at verse 15, we're just moving down, building up to the text, you will see how they poured contempt and derision upon the message. For it tells us there, we have made, let me just read the first phrase as well, because ye have said. So Isaiah now is reporting what they said. Ye have said, this is the scornful man, we have made a covenant or an agreement with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. When the prophet declared that death and judgment were coming for sin, these men, they mocked by saying, we have entered into an agreement with death. We've made a covenant with judgment. And when it comes upon the land and on the people, it won't take us. It will pass us by. We're in agreement with death and with judgment and with hell. And that is how they poured scorn upon it. The prophet called that thinking, that mindset, that attitude, a refuge of lies. And as I indicated a moment ago, there are still those in our society, and they mock the idea of death. They mock the idea of judgment for sin. They laugh at the idea of hell and of eternity. We've personally heard those who have talked about partying in hell. We've heard those who have talked about spitting in God's face if they ever meet him and what they will say to him. We've heard of those who have described and talked about the devil as their friend. Men and women can pour scorn and mock the truths of the Bible, particularly in relation to judgment and eternity. But the word of God says in Hebrews 10 and 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The truths about eternity and judgment are not to be mocked. They are not to be made fun of. They are not to be laughed at or made light of. They are not to be poured scorn upon. Rather, they are to be feared and they are to be fled from. And when we come to verse 16 and 17, what we have in these verses is God's response to those scornful men mocking the idea of death and judgment and hell. And I want this evening to consider God's response here, particularly in verse 17. What the Lord says in response to those mockers and to those scoffers. And you will see firstly that he highlights a sad reality. He highlights a sad reality. Because, let me read the verse to you. Judgment also will I lay to the line. That's the Lord. He's going to send judgment and righteousness to the plummet, and the heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And the Lord highlights and identifies that these men are putting their trust for eternity and for eternal safety in what he describes as a refuge of lies. In verse 15, it is referred to, we have made lies our refuge. A refuge is a place of shelter and a place of safety. One of the most well-known Psalms is Psalm 46. And the psalmist said, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. In other words, the believer, the Christian, can say that whenever trouble comes our way, the Lord is our refuge. The Lord is our shelter. The Lord will keep us safe in the trouble that comes our way in life. And so it is for eternity. The Lord is our refuge and our help. But here, in this verse, it is speaking about a place of refuge and shelter from the storm. And the storm is a picture of judgment. Because the verse speaks about the hail, the storm of hail, sweeping away the refuge of lies. And it speaks about judgment coming, being laid on the line. The reality is that in the judgment and in the context of God's judgment for sin, men need a refuge. They need a shelter. They need a place of safety. And the sad reality of these men in Jerusalem, they that ruled the people, they had made lies their refuge. They had made lies their place of safety, and their hope for salvation from judgment was in lies. And I put it to you this evening that there are many living in the year 2016, and they are still making their refuge, their hope for eternity, their place of shelter from the judgment of God. They are making lies their refuge. You ask me to explain or give examples. There are those who make religion their shelter, their refuge. And there are those who will even tell them that being religious will carry them favor with God. And it's the lie of the devil. We have an example of such an individual in the Gospel of Luke and in the parable the Lord told in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray. And in verse 11, we read there, the Pharisee stood and he prayed. He's in the house of the Lord. And he's offering prayer to God. And he says, I see that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as that publican that's standing over there. He points him out and he thanks the Lord in prayer. He's not like that man. And then he says in verse 12 of Luke 18, I fast twice in the week. There's a religious activity, fasting. I give tithes of all that I possess. And there's another religious rite that he would give of his tithes. He's standing in the temple. He's praying. He's attending the temple. And here's an individual pictured by the Lord in the parable. And he's praying to the Lord. I do this. I fast. I pray. I've attended the temple. And I give of what I have to the temple. Religious rites and ceremonies. And he is trusting in it that it will be his refuge, a means of giving him favor with God, and, as it were, getting him a place in heaven. That's his refuge. And yet the Lord tells of how the publican, the sinner, drew near, and he cried to God for mercy on the means of the atoning sacrifice. And it was that man that went away justified, not the one who was trusting in his religion. And therefore we can say that any man that says or tells another that they can have favor with God through religious activity or rites or ceremonies, it's a refuge of lies that will not stand the test. The Lord Jesus referred to others who trusted in their heritage for salvation and favor with God. And that too is a refuge of lies. If you turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 3 and the verse 8, you'll see where the Lord exposes the thoughts and the thinking of the religious people in Judea in his day. In fact, it's the words of Luke chapter 3 and the verse 8, and it's actually the ministry of John the Baptist, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves. This is what they said within themselves. We have Abraham to our father. We are the literal children of Abraham. And therefore, their thinking is that that carried them favor with God. And that it would stand them in good stead when they would come before the Lord in the judgment and in eternity. And they confess this themselves. If you turn over to John chapter 8 and the verse 39, the Pharisees make this boast to the Lord himself. For in John 8 and 38, the Lord says, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do know that which ye have seen with your Father. And in verse 39, they answer him. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. That was their boast. That was their claim for having favor with the Lord. We're the children of Abraham. They looked to their heritage. They looked to their history. And because they were part of an earthly people who had a glorious heritage with the Lord had dealt with them. The Lord had made a covenant with them. They believed that would stand them in good stead and carry favor with them or for them before the Lord. It's a refuge of lies. John said, think not within yourselves, we of Abraham to our father. Don't look to your history, whether it's that of your parentage, that they were good, upstanding church folk. Don't look to your heritage as to the particular nation that you come from or the group of people you were associated with by birth. Don't look to it. For if you do, it's nothing more than a refuge of lies. Again, the words of John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 come to mind. Whenever it was said that they were born not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, but of man. Those are well-known gospel words in John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, that is Christ, to them give he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood. The sons of God are not born by natural descent, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's not your earthly heritage that makes you a son of God or a daughter of God. It's being born from above by the Spirit. And if you're trusting in your heritage or your culture as the Jews were in those days, then you're trusting in the refuge of lies. My, we could go on. We could speak about how others make their good works their refuge. And that too, it's a refuge of lies. It was Cain who wanted God to receive him on the basis of the works that he brought to the altar in Genesis chapter 4. But all were reminded by Paul in his epistle to Titus, it's not by works of righteousness that we can do, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Not of works, he said to the Ephesians, lest any man should boast. And we could multiply the list time and time again. The hymn writer said, some will tell us that God's mercy is their only hope and plea, that a soul he could not punish throughout all eternity. And there are those then in the past, and maybe even now, they'll say, if God's a God of love, and he's a God of mercy, how can he punish a soul forever in hell? And therefore, surely God's love will win through in the end for me, and he never sent me to hell. They make the love of God their refuge. Others make atheism their refuge, that death is the end, and it's the end of our existence. And at the death, The end will come and we will exist no more. The list, as I say, could go on and on. I wonder tonight, can I ask you, what is your refuge? What are you trusting in for that time when the judgment of God will come upon this world? If it is anything other than the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, then I tell you, it is a refuge of lies. The sad reality tonight is that there are multitudes of people, not only in this world, but in this very town, who have made lies their refuge for that time of death and judgment. I want you to notice verse 17 again, and I want to point out the second thing this evening. Not only did God respond by highlighting a sad reality, but he responded by highlighting a serious or solemn test. For he declares and he confirms, judgment also will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And the heel shall sweep away the refuge of lies. This verse confirms that judgment, the judgment of God, will test every man's refuge to see if it is a true refuge or whether it is a sham and the sham refuge of lies. The judgment in this verse is likened to two things. It is likened to the plumb line. Now, I don't know much about the building trade, but I remember as a little boy, my father had a big blue toolbox. And in that toolbox, there was what I thought was simply a weight on the end of a string. And I remember being intrigued by it and simply watching it swing back and forth, and I didn't know what it was for until I asked my father one day, and he explained that when you were, building something, you put the plumb line up and it tested whether the building or the wall or whatever was straight. I hope that's right. That's my memory of it anyway. But here the plumb line is likened to God's judgment. For in the judgment, he's going to tie and he's going to put it against your refuge, your profession, whatever it is that men and women are trusting in. And I tell you, if the building isn't straight, if it isn't right, if it doesn't match up to what the plumb line says, then it comes down. And the Lord is giving us a pictorial illustration here that he would put the plummet or the plumb line to the refuge. And if it wasn't sufficient, then the heel or the storm would take it away, and the individual in that refuge would be left to face the storm of judgment and all that that entails. Didn't he himself describe the judgment as such? If you turn over to Matthew chapter 7, you will see there that right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus told a parable. And he speaks in verse 24 to 27. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, will I liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. He tells of an individual who was building a home, building a place of shelter. And he builds that home upon the rock, the firm foundation. The rock in the Bible is a picture and a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in the book of Corinthians, the rock was Christ. And you have this individual, and he's building his refuge, his shelter, his home upon the rock. And it tells us that, verse 25, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house. There was a storm. That's what the Lord has described in our text this evening. That the heel would sweep away the refuge of lies. The heel comes in the storm. And he's saying that there's going to be a storm and it's going to test the shelter, the place of refuge. And the storm in the parable is a picture of the judgment. For there's coming a day when the Lord will judge the world. There's coming a day when the storm of judgment will come. And I tell you, it will test every man's refuge. And if your refuge is not built upon the solid rock of Jesus Christ and the work that He performed on the cross and the atonement that He provided, the salvation that He provided on the cross, then your refuge of lies will be swept away. And that's what the Lord goes on to show for the wise man who built upon the rock. His refuge stood firm. He was sheltered from the storm because his house, his refuge, was built upon the rock. I tell you, Jesus is the refuge and the shelter from the storm of judgment. But let's look on at this little parable in Matthew 7, for it tells us, verse 26, every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. I can envisage this man in my mind's eye. Now, the wise man built his house upon the rock. It was further away from the seashore. And it maybe didn't have as good a view. And here's an individual and he thinks, well, you know, I like the seaside and I'll build my house close to the sea. And maybe in the evening when I come home from work, there's a beautiful view there. Maybe the Lord's thinking about the Sea of Galilee. And there's a beautiful view over Galilee. And when I come home from work in the evening, I can take a walk along the seashore. And how nice that would be. And he builds his house upon the sand. But there's no foundation. And oh, the storm comes. Verse 27, the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat upon the house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The storm, the hail, the judgment came. And because there was no solid foundation, the house fell flat, his refuge was destroyed, his place of shelter, and he was exposed to the storm. And ladies and gentlemen, I remind you tonight that there is a storm of judgment coming for this world. And unless you are in the refuge of Christ, then whatever you are trusting in to have or carry favor with God for you, it will be swept away and you will be exposed to that storm that the Bible describes as the wrath of God that will come upon your soul. And those lies that you have trusted in or hoped that would get you to heaven will be exposed for all their falsehood and for all their inadequacies. And you will face the storm of judgment for all eternity. There is then in this response from the Lord a sad reality. Men trust in lies to gain them favor with the Lord. There is a solemn or a serious test that will come for every man's refuge. But I want you to notice in closing this evening, there is a sure foundation for eternity. I want you to look at verse 16 as we close. For the Lord says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God. This is Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. The Lord is declaring that when this storm, this hail, this judgment will come to test the refuge, that there is a sure foundation upon which men and women can stand. And I have already shown you from Matthew 7, that foundation is Christ. He is the rock of ages. He is the cornerstone and the sure foundation. Let me turn you to two New Testament references just to confirm this. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 10 and 11. Peter was preaching and speaking to the Sanhedrin. And he says, and he speaks of Christ in verse 10. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, doth this man stand here before you whole. This, that is Christ, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Christ is that cornerstone. Christ is that sure foundation. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and the verse 20. It's confirmed again as Paul spoke to the Ephesians. He speaks about the church. It's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. He's the cornerstone. He is the sure foundation that Isaiah spoke of to the men in his day. And he is not only the cornerstone and the sure foundation, he's a refuge from the storm of judgment. Let me turn you, I know we're turning you to a number of references here, but turn to Isaiah 32 and the verse 2. Here are wonderful words. It tells us a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind and a cover from the tempest. Do you see the picture the prophet is presenting? He's presenting the picture of a storm, the wind and the tempest and the rivers of water. He's speaking about the floods and the storm and the wind, and he's speaking about judgment. The picture is one of judgment. But he says, a man shall be as an hiding place and a shadow rock in a weary land. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man who is symbolized by the rock. And because the rock was smitten at Calvary, you can hide in the cleft of the rock. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. And when you're in Christ, in the rock, then the storm of judgment passes by, and you are saved, and you are sheltered, and you are saved from judgment in the rock. That is Christ. I'm going to close tonight with a question. Maybe there's someone who's asking, how does Christ become my refuge? How does he become my hiding place? How do I make sure that I'm in the cleft of the rock? Well, look at our text one last time of verse 16 and 17. And look at the end of verse 16. He that believeth shall not make haste. Or as it is in the New Testament, he that believeth shall not be confounded. And men and women, salvation in the Old Testament and the New is always presented the same. It's saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the rock. He is the refuge. He is the Redeemer. And when the soul calls upon the Lord in faith and trusts and rests in him, then they're hidden in the cleft of the rock. Their sins are washed away. They are made sons or daughters of God. And it's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. And by grace through faith we are saved. Is he your refuge? By saving faith if he is, then the storm of judgment will never come upon you. But oh, tonight, if he is not your refuge, then see that all other shelters are refuges of lies, and flee to him who is able to save the soul and hide you from the storm of judgment. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts tonight. I'd like to sing